Well, good morning, and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast of Independence Baptist Church. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we talked about Judas and what happened when he saw what he had done. And this week, we actually have a message that Brother Wayne has titled, A Warning to Those Who Weep. And although he was being crucified, Jesus Christ actually had a warning to those who were weeping for him. So listen in as Pastor Reynolds talks about the message that Jesus had, the word of warning that Jesus had to those who were weeping.
This morning, we want to read Luke 23, verse 27 through 31, as we think on the subject that there's a warning given to those that weep. The Bible says here, "And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" There are two groups of people who are following Christ as he is headed toward Golgotha. Number one, there is a great company of people. And number two, there are women which bewailed him. This means that they are beating their breast for grief. They're lamenting him. That is, they were mourning him. They were bewailing him. The great company of people, the first group of people, probably contained the chief priest, probably contained the scribes and the elders. Some went for one thing and some another. Some went maybe pitying. But others were mocking Jesus Christ as he was going toward Golgotha. But all went to see the sight of the crucifixion. Think also of the great number of people at Jerusalem for the Passover. Some of them might even make up this part of the group. These travelers were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And yet, there was another event they could be involved in, which made the trip even more exciting. Maybe some of them didn't even know Jesus Christ. They were simply there as sightseers. But today, they will see Jesus Christ, the innocent one, crucified. But let me read you this passage, because the Bible states that they had a different attitude as they left Golgotha than when they went. In the book of Luke 23 and verse number 48, the Bible states this, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." This passage is speaking about what happened to those people after they saw the death of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly how the multitude of people acted as they followed Christ to Golgotha, but I know their attitude was very different when they went from Golgotha. When this multitude of people watched Christ die on the cross, they were very different when they went back home. Each of them was affected in a way they did not expect. They watched Christ die. They saw the marvelous way he suffered. They heard the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And when it was all over, each of these people smote their breast and returned. When they smote themselves on the breast, they actually hit themselves on the breast. Some may have struck themselves with a whip, or with their hand, or with their fist. I really don't know how they acted as they went toward Golgotha, but I know how they acted as they left Golgotha. What they had seen was not what they expected to see. Instead of seeing a man die for his own sins, they saw Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world. They saw him die for their very own personal sins. The way Christ died was unexpected to them. You see, Jesus Christ didn't die because he was a sinner. He died because they were sinners. Jesus Christ had no sins at all because he is the perfect one. He should not have died at all. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And this is exactly what he did. There were many witnesses that watched, and these people would be part of the witnesses. It could also be that some of this great company of people that follow Christ to Calvary are simply like people that follow amateurs. They're out to see something because it gives them a thrill to see some horrible thing happen to others while they stand by in comfort and peace. But there is another group of people who follow Christ to Golgotha. The Bible says there were women who followed Christ, bewailing and lamenting him. To this great company of women who bewailed and lamented Christ, Jesus told them not to weep for him. Rather, they should weep for themselves. Notice these women were completely powerless to stop the crucifixion of Christ. Today, there are a great number of people who are powerless to stop the assaults of Satan upon our country or even upon their own families. There are a large number of people who believe that Christ is the true God. Yet there are also a great number of people who have strength and ability to destroy any good that may be done. But why are they so powerless to stop the assaults of Satan upon their own families? It is simply because there are some things nobody can control. Bad things sometimes happen even to the best of families. Sometimes good things happen to the worst of families. I know some parents who are very aware of how Satan is going about to destroy the very fiber of their families, yet it seems there's nothing at all they can do. I know some wives who are struggling just to remain faithful to God, yet their husbands are not faithful to God at all. Some husbands even make fun of their wives because of their faithfulness to God. But I also know some husbands who are struggling to remain faithful to God, yet their wives are not faithful to him at all. I know some wives even make fun of their husbands because of their faithfulness to God. But sometimes we miss a very vital point. There is often a great mass of people who want good, but they are powerless to stop evil from happening in their very midst. The trial of Christ was at night, when most people are asleep. Yet in the morning, after the illegal trial was finished, there was a great number of faithful people who could do nothing at all to stop the crucifixion of Christ. In Luke 23 and verse 28, the Bible says this, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." In this passage, Jesus Christ turned himself about. He said specifically to the women who followed him. He didn't say this to the great company of people that was following him. Rather, he spoke only to the daughters of Jerusalem. He spoke to the people that was bewailing him and lamenting him. He told them not to weep for him, rather to weep for themselves. He said, "Weep not for me," signifying that they need not to be under any concern on his account. For he was very willing to die. He desired nothing more. This was why Jesus Christ really came into the world. He was not afraid to die. Death was no king of terrors to him. He went to the cross with the greatest courage because he was doing what God wanted him to do. Besides his sufferings, though he knew that he would be very great and very painful, yet that would soon all be over. He knew also that he would not be long held in the power of death, but he would soon be raised again and go to his Father and be exalted at his right hand, and which is a matter of great joy to him. Jesus Christ also knew that he would soon be home again, We might also add here that though his father's counsels and covenants, his promises and his purposes would soon have their accomplishment, the law would be fulfilled, justice would be satisfied, and all the perfections of God glorified, and the salvation of his chosen people effected. This is why Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary. This would give him and all believers great joy. He tells his grieving women that weeping on account of his sufferings and death was actually sinful. He had already offered prayers to God with cries and tears himself. Luke 22:44 states, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." You know, I really don't believe that Christ actually sweat blood, although there's some people that believe that, because the Scripture declares that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ's meaning is that when things were rightly considered, the crucifixion of Christ was for their sake, not his. He is the perfect one. They and we are the sinners Jesus Christ is dying for. You see, Jesus Christ is plainly telling these daughters of Jerusalem, it is not for his sins that he is forced to die. Rather, it is because of our sins. He tells them, instead of weeping for him, they ought to weep for themselves and for their children. They ought to wail and weep for themselves, their nation, their posterity. They should weep for sin, weep for their own sins, and for the sins of others, the sins of professors and of the profane, particularly the sin of crucifying him, the sinless Son of the living God, who they as a nation have rejected. The blood he will soon shed on Calvary's cross is for their sins. It's for our sins, not for his sins. Because they, as a nation, have rejected him, they must face more torment very quickly. Indeed, Christ knows that in just about 30 years, Titus will soon, very quickly, come into Jerusalem, and he will totally wipe out the city. Jesus, in Luke 19:41-44, had already wept for Jerusalem. The Bible said here in this place, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You see, Jesus Christ knows that the sins of the people are more grievous than they ever knew, because their hearts were hard, and they could not believe they had sinned in the least thing at all. But they had sinned. They were crucifying Christ, who would give his life for their sins. They were blinded to his great love for him. They thought they were sufficient in themselves, but they were not. Listen, today, you may think that you are sufficient within yourselves, but you are not. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your own sins. Luke 23:29 declares this. As Jesus continues speaking to the women, he said, "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. For behold, the days are coming when it would be commonly said, because of the great distress the nation will be in, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. That is, Jesus Christ is stating here, happy will be those people who have no children at all. Why? Because those children will be starved to death or be killed with the sword before their very eyes. These things will enhance miseries. In just a few years, or about 30 years, Titus will enclose the city of Jerusalem with his armies. No person will ever be able to get out, and no person will be allowed in. Therefore, Jerusalem will be involved in a very severe famine, so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem will eat dung and dirt and shoes and girdles. The story is told of one rich and noble woman whose name was Mary, the daughter of Eleazar. Being stripped of all she had by the seditions, she killed her own son and dressed the child and even ate a part of it. The other part of the child, the part that was not eaten, was found by the soldiers that broke in upon her. The news of this shocking fact was spread all over the city of Jerusalem, and everyone looked with horror upon it. But they also looked on it with compassion, because they knew that it was very possible they could have done what she did. You see, those very words of Christ when he said, "Blessed are the barren and the womb which never bear." It would be much, much better to turn to Christ and trust him rather than have to endure such terrible judgments of God. I know there are some who would say that God was wrong to put his people, the Jewish people, through such horrible things. But God was not wrong. All he wanted was for his chosen people, the ones he blessed, to put him first. You see, Jesus Christ gives each of us opportunity to be obedient unto him. Yet, when we refuse to obey him, he lets bad things happen to us. He is always willing to forgive us if we will only turn to him and wait for his blessings. Some have the idea that God is wrong to desire his people to worship him only. But God is looking at eternity, not just the here and now. God knows there are many who refuse to worship him. And God knows they will spend their eternity in a literal burning fiery hell. There'll be no release for them for all eternity. I don't think we really understand what eternity really means. It is when there is no time at all. Time was started in Genesis 1, verse 1 through 5, when the scriptures state, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." And time will be over in the book of Revelation when it's all done and eternity really begins. And lost people spend their eternity in a place that's away from God. In Luke 23 and verse 30, the Bible says this, as Jesus speaks to the women. He says, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" The time of their trouble is very, very bad. It was never like this since the beginning of the world. Their tribulation being so pressed up with the sword and with famine, with the enemy without, and with divisions, robbers, and murderers within. Their miseries being inexpressible and intolerable. They will seek to go into the holes of the rocks and caves of the earth, as is prophesied of them in Isaiah 2 and verse number 19. The Bible says they shall go into the holes of the rocks
and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he rises to shake terribly the earth. Hosea 10, verse 8 prophesies, the mountains shall fall upon us, and the hills cover us. But none of these great torments should really be necessary. If only Israel would seek the face of the Lord and confess their sins before him and rely on his goodness, all would be instantly forgiven. And God would give them freely of all the good things of this earth and eternal life. God will also supply for us if we will only call out to a most holy and righteous God, recognize our sins before him, and trust him. Eternal life, you see, is more important than life we have now in these fleshly bodies. Don't think that you will escape the troubles and trials only God in heaven will pour out upon you. Revelation 6 and verse 15 through 17 tells of a time when the miseries of the rule of the Antichrist are so great, when men see the wrath of God is approaching. The Bible says here in this place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, even every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they shall say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, there is coming a day when the sixth seal is opened. Men in that day will see exactly who they are fighting. They will also see and know that there is no way victory will be theirs. But instead of repenting of their sins, or having a different mind about their sins and turning to Christ for salvation and hope, they refuse. In that day, they call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to kill them, so they will not have to face the judgment of God. But the mountains and rocks will not obey their earnest call. Who can stand the great wrath of Almighty God? Nobody. Today, repent, have another mind about your sins, and trust Christ that you might be saved. Luke 23, verse 31 declares, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? The Lord Jesus Christ is often compared to a tree as to a green fir tree. An apple tree or vine is called the tree of life. He is a moist and a green tree because as a green tree is full of juice, so he is also full of grace and goodness. Look at all the miracles he did when he lived upon this earth. Look at his pure gospel, his willingness to forgive even the worst sins. Look at the increase of his kingdom, how he healed many that medicine could not reach. Look at how he preached the gospel message to the totally lost and how they were saved to a new life. Look at all the demons he cast out and how the people were blessed. Look at the many he healed of diseases, troubles, and trials. Look at his gentleness, how he came preaching the gospel and healing diseases to show his power. Truly, no person in their right mind would cut down a good fruit tree. Rather, they would let it grow and produce more fruit. Christ is not deserving of death to be used in the manner he was. Christ was pure in his nature, without sin in his life, harmless in his conversation, and he didn't hurt anybody at all. His enemies could find nothing nor prove anything against him. The devil himself ought to declare, he is the Holy One of God. He was declared innocent by his judge, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And yet, how many hard and grievous things were done unto him. Jesus Christ was persecuted in his infancy, and his life was sought for. He was despised and reproached by men all the days of his life. in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was apprehended as if he had been a thief. He was bound as a common criminal. And as a common criminal, he was tried at night as if he had been the greatest criminal on earth. Jesus Christ was mocked. He was buffeted and spit upon in the palace of the high priest. He was scourged by Pilate. He was misused by his soldiers, who arrayed him with a scarlet robe, put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand, and mocked him in the way by bowing the knee unto him. They saluted him as the king of the Jews when they mocked him. Finally, they crucified him between two thieves. And as he hung on the cross, they mocked him and gave him gall and vinegar to drink. If all that humans did to him was not enough, he was forsaken by his God. His Father, and God's wrath was poured out upon him, and there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people. The curse of the law was executed upon him, and twisted justice drew its sword and killed him. If all of these things were done to such a useful, holy, harmless, and innocent person, what should be done in the dry, that is, when there is sin? Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. Yet wicked men took this very Holy One, this perfect One, and killed him. It is not just the Jews that are guilty, even though Jesus Christ died at their hands. It is not just the Roman soldiers who are guilty. They were only following directions given to them by a wicked mob. But who is in the mob? Are we not in the mob that directed Christ to be crucified? Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for all those people that killed him, right? Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for us, right? We are as guilty of his death as anybody, because we are sinners. We're guilty, and we should have died, but Jesus Christ died for us.
We do thank you, Brother Wayne, for this morning's message, and we trust that for each of those listening, that they've been blessed by the message and have maybe grown a little bit in our knowledge of the story of Jesus Christ and what happened after his crucifixion and during his crucifixion and leading up to it. And for those of us that are listening today, I do want to remind you that each of these broadcasts is available on our website. That website address is www.independencebaptist.org. Once you go to that website and you're on that homepage, you can click on the audio section and then go into the radio broadcast section. From there, you'll be able to see all of the prior radio broadcasts that we've had. So be sure and check that out. And I also encourage you that if you have somebody you think would be interested or that you feel would benefit from this, be sure and spread that word. Let people know what's out there on the website so that they can get in and take a listen as well. We also want to once again invite you to attend services with us this morning. We're located at 124 South Main Street in Forestell, Missouri. The services are going to be starting with Sunday school at 10 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. We'll have a 3:45 prayer meeting, and then we'll have afternoon worship services starting at 4:30. Now, that's all happening today. Then also during the week on Wednesday nights, starting at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. So if you're able to come during the middle of the week, that service would be great as well. The street address is 124 South Main Street in Forestell, Missouri. Our website address is independencebaptist.org. Well, I can see that our time this morning has once again slipped away from us, but we are thankful that you've been able to listen, and we would encourage you to be sure and tune in again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message from God's Holy Word.